was, but I figured it out shortly. So here I am pinch hitting. And once in a while, a pinch hitter hits a home run. And that's what needs to happen to me this morning. Praise God. God prepares us often unknowingly for things that we don't know to expect. And the Holy Spirit has been warming a word in my thoughts, in my spirit, for the last several weeks that I want to share with you this morning. The heart of it is in Romans chapter 5, but we want to draw other scriptures into the setting as well. We often speak of our faith and perhaps criticize the shortfall of Christianity, but in reality, it's not that the gospel doesn't work, it's just that it hasn't been practiced as God so simply and clearly presents before us. Somehow we as human beings struggle with the ideas of free gifts. We prefer to work on the barter system, tit for tat. I make a contribution, I receive a reward. Now, the moment my contribution doesn't count, somehow I seem to limit myself in my openness to receive something for which I contributed nothing, and which in the end may cost me everything. So I attempt to carve out a comfortable world of compromise between the bounty of God's provision and my human capacities. How many of us are aware to the degree that we mix the two? It don't work. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, first of all. Then we want to go to Isaiah chapter 55, and then to Romans chapter 5. First of all, Hebrews chapter 11. What I want to focus on in the beginning of this message is to see where we stand with regard to our confidence in the Word of God. This is Hebrews 11 at verse 8. By faith, not a good rendering. Actually, in the Greek, this phrase, by faith, is a gerund. It's a verbal noun. We have no equivalent in the English language. The closest we could come to it is to say faithing. That is an action word. By doing something in response to what someone else has said, because you have total and absolute confidence in the veracity of what was said and who said it. And then, of course, as human beings, we have the ifs, buts, and maybes, and all our human conditionings and our shortfall and the resultant guilts and insecurities and what have you that come into the picture that negate the promises of God. Of Israel, God had to say, they limited the Holy One of Israel by their unbelief. Can it still happen today? How very easily. Because it's so natural to be unbelieving. It seems so unnatural to our humanity to be believing and totally trusting. Why? Because we've experienced so much betrayal. So many broken promises, so many quote-unquote absolute commitments that absolutely didn't last. And so what do? We work on conditional bases rather than the absolutes of who God is and what he says and the veracity of who he is and the total trustworthiness of his character and the power of his word. My word shall not return unto me void. Is his word so settled in our heart that that is the word in our mouth, the truth in our understanding, the basis of our thinking and feeling, all of our trusts, the basis of all that we do? Faithing by faith, or faithing an action because of what someone else said whom you trust absolutely. Faithing, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now that's a comfortable place to be in. In today's world, we'd say, well, get it together, get a goal, right? Now, if you don't know where you're going, you're a drifter. And yet, how many of us realize that history proves that Abram got somewhere that God had appointed for him, even though in his humanity, he didn't know where he was going or why or how, but because he had implicit trust, he went. Guess what happened? In his not knowing, God guided him to the destiny that God had for him. How many of us know that our head can get in the way of God's beautiful purposes because they don't always compute according to our human understanding? Not knowing where he was going, he ended up in the right place. Back of all this is the reality of covenant, which we in the Western world don't understand. But the absoluteness of covenant became the basis of Abram's faith. And we often talk about Abram's great faith, but the basis of his faith was knowing covenant. And when God covenanted himself to Abraham, you read no more about Abraham's doubts. They were gone. Because he understood the principle of covenant. And when God covenanted himself to Abraham, that was the end of all doubt in Abram's mind with regard to his relationship to God. So I want to say to all of us, one and all, preachers including myself, don't beat the people of God regarding faith unless you build them a foundation of covenant. And when that foundation is laid, and we're convinced of the absoluteness of the character of God, that God cannot lie, it's impossible for him to make a statement and not fulfill it. What reason? Hebrews chapter 6 says that what we might have assurance of faith, that we might have great hope in the promise and in the oath of his covenant, that we might have unshakable confidence because of what is on deposit behind the veil in the throne room of glory, that no time or circumstance or event can ever change. Hallelujah. That's where our feet are planted. Now, my introduction will get so long I won't get to the message, so excuse me, I need a little... wiping process here. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder or architect and contractor or builder
is God. Now look at Sarah. By faith, or faithing, an action word based on the confidence in someone else's communication. Faithing, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful, better said, trustworthy, who had promised. Remember, again, when you talk about Abram's faith and about Sarah's faith, talk about covenant. Because their action depended on their awareness of the inviolability of a covenant commitment. Okay, Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, what kind of a rush would you have on Walmart if you saw that on their advertising billboard? Well, we should see a similar rush for the kingdom of God. If we grasped the fullness, the richness, the bounty of all that is in God's covenant commitment to his people. What's the Lord's Supper all about? This cup is, well, a little bit of fellowship, eating together. Hey, wait a minute. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. What is the Lord's Supper all about? It's a covenant memorial. God doesn't need to be reminded of anything because he doesn't forget. But we need to be reminded where God stands, the veracity of his word, our tendency to be unbelieving, and we're reminded again and again and again of God's covenant posture to his people. You're going to get there, wanderer. Just keep wandering under the guidance of the Holy Ghost. You'll end up where you didn't expect to, in glory, made like Jesus. Do you know that there's no difference between the holiness of God imparted to your spirit and God's own holiness? Are we aware that the righteousness, which is your inherent new nature in Jesus Christ, is the same righteousness which is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus? The word says in Proverbs, the righteous are bold as a lion, the unrighteous run when no one is pursuing them. See, the basis of our boldness, our confidence, our faith, our trust in the Lord, out of that covenant is the recognition that the miracle of the new creation is infinitely beyond anything our human mind can comprehend or compute. Me? Like Jesus? Well, maybe someday in glory. Well, yeah, absolutely in glory. But in the here and the now, the new creation which God brought forth in your spirit by his word and by his Holy Spirit is partaking of the divine nature. Now, God can't have one nature in himself and impart another one to you. Is that right? What am I after? I'm wanting to say that the enemy comes along with false accusations, and because we're not deeply rooted in the Word of God with regard to what God says concerning who we are in him, we buy the devil's accusations. We buy his guilt and our confidence and our boldness is eroded. And God wants to say to us again, now if these certain things are known to you to be true, just for example, sin and unrighteous and all these kind of things, how much more the gift of God? How much more, much more, much more, much more? The grace of God, the gift of righteousness. Hallelujah. Well, you can tell by what I've said so far that I'm a pilgrim this morning. I'm wandering about slightly. But we will get to our destiny. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy it? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Do we believe it? Well, the proof is in the eating of the pudding. It's not just in the pudding. The proof is in the eating of the pudding. And God says, I will make a new covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Now, when we go to Romans 5, how does that particular portion start out? Having been just, or therefore, having been justified through faith, or by means of faith, through the avenue of faith, we have peace with God. How much? 10%, 90%, 50%? Well, it all depends whether you receive peace as a gift or a reward. If it's a reward for your effort, well, maybe it's not registering too high on the scale. But if you receive peace with God as a result of God becoming man, going to the tree with your sins, beating the devil at his own game in hell, rising from the dead in absolute, total, unchallengeable triumph over all principality and power, making it possible for you to be gifted with eternal life, including the very peace of God, the very holiness of God, the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, then there are no conditional states. In other words, you're not 50% righteous and 50% unrighteous. Or use whatever basis of comparison you want to. You are either righteous if you're born again, or you're unrighteous if you're not born again. And if you're righteous, you're 100% righteous, and as holy as the holiness of God. There are no alternatives. I mean, in degree, the alternative is a yes or a no. You know, just like computers work today, all they know is yes or no. But just think of the wonderful things they can do. Off or on. That's all they talk about. I mean, that's the language of the computer world. Is that right? I don't know anything about it, but I'm just repeating what I think I've heard. If I'm wrong, why forgive me? Okay, now Walmart is not ready to post Isaiah 55 as a sales slogan. But the kingdom of God is. The Lord of glory is. I'm trying to remember the words of the last song that we sang, Brother Jeff. I'll have to find it here. Anyway, we have enough on our plate this morning. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, why? Because of what has been described in Romans chapter 4 and in Romans chapter 3. of the absoluteness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and the gift of righteousness through faith. Therefore, having been justified out from faith or by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody here felt a little estrangement from time to time between yourself and the Lord? Why? Because we believed something less than the truth and we acted on it. In other words, we were faithing on something that was less than totally trustworthy. We were believing someone who is less than totally truthful. Maybe the devil, maybe our own reasoning, maybe someone else's opinion, maybe a religious tradition, which always flies in the face of the true ways of God and the true purposes of God. And so we end up limping. God wants to say to us, be established in my truth. Even when you don't understand it, do the truth. Confess the truth. Yes. Embrace the truth. Say the truth about yourself. Proclaim the truth. Preach to yourself. Yes. Put your name in the book. Personalize it. And say, therefore, having been justified through faith, I have peace with God. Hallelujah. I am righteous with the very righteousness of Jesus. I am made holy in my spirit, even as God is holy. Does that scare you? You know, if holiness is not an absolute gift from God, it's not attainable. Because if you attempted to arrive at it by degrees you can never get there. It's either there or it isn't. And on a gradual approach, you never get to perfection. There's always a little limit there somewhere that is never absolute and total. Now, if I embrace the gift of God, do you know what happens? The Holy Spirit will make me know in my deepest knower, by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the reality of what you confess according to the Word, that the Holy Spirit then makes reality in you in a knowable, experiential way. You're not living in some pipe dream. You're not living in fantasy world. You're living in the realm of ultimate, unchanging, eternal reality. Sarah bore seed. She birthed a son past the normal age of the human process of reproduction because she judged him faithful, trustworthy, who had promised. Do you know that this book is full of crazy ideas as far as human beings are concerned that end up being the eternal promises of God that cannot change? What horse are you riding? Thank you, Lord. Let me read on. Anybody keeping time on me this morning? Brother Bob's got his finger up. That means I don't know what that means. You mean half a tape is full?
You're 25 minutes.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Okay, this is Romans 5, verse 2. Through whom, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace that we don't know what to do with. Into this grace in which we stand. Where are you parked? In Graceland? Not Elvis's Graceland. No, God's Graceland. This grace in which we stand. The grace that you can never earn, that is available only on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and is dispensed as the free gift of God to those who are faithers. They deem him trustworthy who made the promise. Grace. Grace in trouble. Grace anywhere and everywhere. See, when grace touches your life, it always leaves a deposit and does more than just deal with a momentary problem. It always leaves an eternal deposit, an eternal impact upon you. And when you get to glory, you'll discover that your spirit has already been made in the likeness of Jesus. When you get there. Hallelujah. And when we get over to the other side, I don't think there'll be any remorse there, but I wonder if there'll be a few questions in some of our awarenesses. Why was I so dumb over on the other side? Why did I strike such a poor bargain? You know, I hung on to the tawdry trinkets of this world and let go of the eternal gifts of God, the eternal grace, the true riches, which ultimately also more than compensate for what little distress we might experience in the flesh. Let me read on. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. There's that nasty grace stuff again, and troubles. Don't you know I don't like tribulations? And according to my human understanding, grace ought to keep me out of trouble. No, it'll keep you in trouble. I don't mean that it'll keep troubling you, but when you're in trouble, grace will sustain you and make you an overcomer if you are a faither. Laying hold of the eternal resources. Thank you, Lord. Knowing, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Not a very popular word. You know, if it doesn't please me, let me split. Right? Perseverance, character. Character, hope. See, hope's not a bad word. Realize that this world doesn't dispense all the goodies that God created. He left the best wine for the last. Hallelujah. We celebrated in the marriage supper of the Lamb as the beginning of the feast that will last through all eternity. A little bit of trouble down here in favor of that exchange, I'd say that's a good deal. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come buy without money, without price. I want you to be gluttons. Go whole hog for the truth of God. Eat all you can and then stuff yourself some more with the truth of God until our thinking, our mind, our understanding, our feeling, our emotions, our responses are controlled by that which can never change. God has exalted his word above his name. Hallelujah. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, oh, there's another one of them phrases. That means there is no comparison between the one and the other. See, when we get over on the other side, we'll see how really insignificant an issue sin really was. See, God's big issue is in making you sons and daughters. I don't know how we'll distinguish that in glory, because I don't know if there'll be any sex significance or gender significance over on the other side, but be that as it may. See, God's big deal is to grow you up in his own nature. Now, I've never been a mom and never hoped to be one. That's a settled issue. But, you know, it takes a while for a mother to birth a baby, but how long is that in comparison to how long it takes to raise the kid? Now, which takes more effort? But the one certainly takes a whole lot more time than the other does. And see, God is after presenting you before his eternal glory without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without any shortfall.